Good evening, dear ones, and welcome. It brings great joy to my heart to see each of you appearing on the screen like a divine spark, each one of you. So we come together in a shared intention for the fullness of human possibility in Christ. May it be so. And we affirm here that there is light. There is scale and laws in the universe, and there are possibilities for each one of us to fulfill our destinies in this lifetime. The Christ candle is lit, is an affirmation of this truth, and we call upon the conscious circle of humanity to gather with us and to inform us. So we begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God transcendent, God omnipresent, God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen. So, as is our custom, we begin our evening from the lineage of our teachers who have gone before us, opened the door, and shown us the way. And tonight we are glowing as we are moving ever closer to Holy Week, a time of deep silence, reflection, and prayer. We will begin with a special message from Burl Pogson, who was Maurice Nichols' esteemed secretary and a noted work teacher in her own right. Excuse me. She says this, leading into the import of Easter. Our feeling of I is the most precious thing we have, and yet we allow any small I to take this feeling. Try to discover where your feeling of I is during the day. The meaning of religious festivals is to help you put your feeling of I into bigger things. It is merciful that at these times of Easter and Christmas exist, because we may for a time become more conscious of levels. Our feeling of I may be drawn into inner things. What is meant by a new birth of essence? It is a new birth from essence. It is possible to have many small births before the real birth takes place, before Christ is born with us, just as it is possible to have many small deaths. In fact, this is how the work proceeds, and this is very connected with Easter. Easter is about new beginnings. So perhaps we can summarize the whole of the work by saying it is this new birth that we seek. That is a moving, beginning from essence to real I and beyond, unfolding as a lifetime process. May it be so. So just a note, an observance of Holy Week. We will not have a class next Thursday, nor will journey groups meet next week. There are Holy Week offerings in which to enter into and participate during this sacred time. So now we prepare ourselves for conscious participation at this time, knowing that what we bring matters, how we come matters, how we participate matters, for that is what we are emanating into the group and what collectively forms the group. So now we place ourselves with intention and imminent trust and receptivity to the influences that are coming from the circle of conscious humanity, and we prepare to receive them with all the consciousness that we can muster. with back upright, heart open, mind quiet, in directed attention, body relaxed, noticing perhaps and then releasing all tension, constriction, resistance. We breathe in deeply all every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything. Everything that passed through us this day, our world today, everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear, that brought heaviness, that left us feeling powerless, less than, more than, everything. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy, all affirming, all denying. And we hold it as offering, reconciled as food for being. We lift it and ask that all be transubstantiated in our being, as whole, as lovely, as radiant, as beloved of God, as we ourselves are beloved of God. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out this healing light into the world, all worlds. I hand over all complexities. I hand over all plans. I hand over all anxieties and small fears of my heart. I open to the divine human life. I am here. I am. I wish. I can work. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. And so it is. And so now we enter into our time of Lectio Divina. And we will share a reading three times, with a silent pause in between each reading, each time taking it in deeper, receiving it, and letting it resonate throughout us. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So God, so Christ, so Jesus, so we, to the interior condition in which the word can be apprehended, beyond language, beyond images, to a deeply personal experience, that is at the same time an expression of an encompassing unity with all things. A continual process of emptying ourselves of our limiting ideas and images and creating more space within ourselves so the reality of God can be birthed in our willing and receptive souls. We place our trust wholeheartedly in divine providence and open ourselves to God's direction. Empty of our willfulness and filled with an inspired willingness. As rigid self-will is released, more receptivity opens for the perspective of others to a newer, deeper, more universal love. The gradual but steady capacity to conform to the mind of Christ. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So God, so Christ, so Jesus, so we. To the interior condition in which the word can be apprehended, beyond language, beyond images, to a deeply personal experience that is at the same time an expression of an encompassing unity with all things. A continual process of emptying ourselves of our limiting ideas and images, and creating more space within ourselves so the reality of God can be birthed in our willing and receptive souls. We place our trust wholeheartedly in divine providence and open ourselves to God's direction, empty of our willfulness and filled with an inspired willingness. As rigid self-will is released, more receptivity opens for the perspective of others to a newer, deeper, more universal love. The gradual, steady capacity to conform to the mind of Christ. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So God, so Christ, so Jesus, so we. To the interior condition in which the word can be apprehended, beyond language, beyond images, to a deeply personal experience that is at the same time an expression of an encompassing unity with all things. A continual process of emptying ourselves of our limiting ideas and images and creating more space within ourselves so the reality of God can be worth in our willing and receptive souls. We place our trust wholeheartedly in divine providence and open ourselves to God's direction, empty of our willfulness and filled with an inspired willingness. As rigid self-will is released, more receptivity opens for the perspectives of others, to a newer, deeper, more universal love, the gradual but steady capacity to conform to the mind of Christ. And so it is. So now there is a time for sharing what you receive from this passage, or perhaps from gazing at the image. You're invited to share with us, and by raising your hand, you will be called upon. Michael Begeman, good evening.
Good evening. The words that struck me were about willfulness and willingness. And what it reminded me of was a retreat with Bernadette Roberts. Two things about that. One is that this is actually in a context about a different topic, but she said that everything that we have, every attribute that we have, every capacity that we have is a gift from God. And that included will. And we have, in a lot of ways, given will a bad rap because of that willfulness. What is that will in service of? But I remember her wrapping up a conversation at a retreat that I think the both of us were on.
Yes.
And she was talking about will to God, will toward God, that there was within her, and that this was, she said, this is enough. This is all you need to have. And it is taking that capacity that we have of will, which so often, so mechanically, is just in service of our own desires and wants and needs and all of that stuff. And taking that and training it and directing it toward God. And I think that in that movement of will to God, that the will to my own stuff just falls away, and it morphs into or shades into that willingness.
Yes, indeed. Yes, thank you, Michael. I remember her discussions on will to God. Is the one thing.
The one thing.
The one thing. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Joe, good evening.
I didn't know my hand was up, but I'll share. The image was really powerful for me, because it feels like I'm connected to Christ somehow right now, because my cross feels heavy, and the image it seems like Jesus was being influenced by higher influences, or I think they're C influences.
Yes.
That come from above.
Yes.
Until the end, like he was still being held in all the pain.
Yes.
And I feel like I'm being held.
Hallelujah, Joe. Yes. Thank you for sharing with us.
Pleasure.
Steve, good evening.
Good evening. The image that came to me was this, especially in that second stanza, so God, so Christ, so Jesus, so we. And what came up for me was the image of those fountains that have a pitcher that spills into a pitcher that spills into a pitcher that spills into a pitcher. So there's this image of flow and continuity, and Ken Wilber would say holons, that were as above, so below, that there's just engage with the flow and receive and bestow and receive and bestow. And the longer we position ourselves in that transmission to receive, it'll naturally flow. It's almost, you just put yourself in that position and it just naturally happens if you make space. So that's what I got. Thanks.
Yeah. Thank you, Steve. Thank you. Tracy.
Well, I kept hearing empty, and I also heard will. And it reminded me of something I read in the email today. Let's see, it was by Cyprian Smith, that basically said, we can't enter into that by resolving to enter it. And so what I really liked was, by being is what I got, but by being simply relaxed, free, spontaneous, untroubled, open to the present moment and whatever it contains. Mm. And that kind of set it all for me.
Yes. Yes. Amen, Tracy. Thank you. Thank you. Melba, we'll close this part of the sharing with you. Thank you.
Thank you. What struck me was the sentence about a deeply personal experience, and at the same time, an all-encompassing expression of unity with all beings. Mm-hmm. That statement describes centering prayer for me. Mm-hmm. It's the positioning, the I know we call it centering prayer, but the listening is what I've always gotten from the centering prayer that is so profound, because it's like all voices can kind of come together in like a do, and then it just a hum. I've never experienced, I mean, I've done meditation, but never centering prayer the way that CCH has shared with me. And I've noticed it, the hum, and that unity is stronger. And the other day I went into that little chapel and I felt a profound healing just in doing the centering prayer there. Mm-hmm. So I think everything that has been said, it kind of relates to that, because we get to experience ourselves. We don't know the vastness of ourselves until we go into that centering prayer. It prepares you for everything.
Yeah, indeed it does. Thank you, Melba. Thank you. And thank you, everyone. It's wonderful to look out and see that darkened room at the church, where there's a whole group of people that are on retreat currently and are taking the time to join us this evening and bless us with their presence, since they have been in prayer all day and some for the last 2 days. So this infusion of grace into our presence is a great blessing. Thank you for joining us. And thank you for all of the sharings and that which arose in our hearts, which we have held within, but nonetheless, it is still with us all. Now it is my joy to welcome Jim Adjon, who will accompany us in our journey of kenosis and impartiality. Welcome, Jim.
Thank you, Marianne. Good evening, everyone. It's very good to be with you, especially those of you on retreat. What a blessing to share in this energy with you. So we have some space and time to explore the practices and service of being that we engaged with last week on the themes of renunciation and non-identification. So just to refresh our memories, we had an encouragement to try an exercise from Beatrice Bruteau on claiming our identities and then letting go of them one by one. There was also a beautiful and brief video of Thomas Keating entitled Becoming Nothing. And then an invitation to attend one of the Wednesday evening services during Lent. And perhaps any other work that's related to our monthly aim and focus on letting go. So I invite you to share as you feel moved. Yes, Jen, good evening to you.
Hey, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. The verse that kept ringing in my mind was must make vacuum that had been in the prior session. And it was such an easy thing to hold on to and to return to during the week at work or wherever. And it created a little vacuum in the center of my being, I thought, and opened up all kinds of possibilities for a different way to use my time and just approach each situation in a fresh way instead of the mechanical. So it helped me see the mechanical nature of my responses.
It's beautiful. Thank you, Jan. Yeah, sometimes I find myself puzzled by some of Gurdjieff's choices in language, and sometimes that provocative nature of them helps them to be so more powerful and Memorable. And that really spoke to me too, making a vacuum. So thanks for sharing that with all of us. Beautiful. Yes, Melba. Hello.
Hi. I want to share this real quick because it's true for me. It seems like all the practices and the Gurdjieff movement and school and the group and the services have all been so full and intense. I don't know if it was that I was just learning last year, but especially Lenten. And I had this most incredible experience where I was running service lights on Sunday. And I have to be kind of mechanical when I'm doing the light because, you know, I'd be on cue. But I've noticed lately that I'm not mechanical at all. There's a feeling that comes with the light for me. And I had an experience on Sunday that was so full, I could barely contain the tears because I heard David singing Sarah McLachlan's version or arrangement of Make Me an Instrument of Thy Peace. And even just telling you right now, I'm getting chills because I got chills from head to toe. My lips started shaking and my hands got shaky. And I look over at Brad. I thought I was hearing St. Francis of Assisi. His sincerity, the harmony, the beauty. I don't recall ever, I mean, I'm always moved, but never to the extent that I thought I was going to burst out wailing. It was so moving. And even after it was over, I could tell that I was so like, it was so intense that even on the way to communion, I was still like, you know, still like we like trying to hold back the big tear. And I think it's because I feel like I've been like an onion, been peel. All of these things have been peeling that mechanical, that regimented, you know, all of the eyes have been stripped. And I can listen on like a child. That's what I felt like, a child. It was so, and David did such a beautiful job, the fullness of that moment. Just, that's my experience so far of Lent and of our practices.
That's so lovely, Melba. Thank you. Yeah, we have such beautiful, grace-filled impressions that we get to receive on Sundays and such beauty. And thank you for your service in that space too.
Thank you.
Yes, Jackie or Lee, good evening.
Good evening.
Hi, Jackie.
Beatrice Bruteau's book, The Easter Mysteries, a saying that she said was, everything has to be given up, left behind. And I formed my aim from that, saying I wish to take time today to strip myself naked of adjectives or costumes of being a mother, a wife, a caregiver, and remembering God's love for me. And my share is, my parents were alcoholics their entire life. When being the oldest of seven children, I started my journey as a caregiver of our family at a very young age. Then 3 years ago, I took on the role again of being Lee's caregiver after his diagnoses of cancer and heart condition. And being a head type, I relied on my brain to know what to do next in cases of chaos. And in a family of nine, there was plenty of it. And I have continued that role up to recently. I used to be a know-it-all, or thought I was. My personality was constantly telling people what I thought the best way to handle a situation was, And if they didn't listen, I used a loud, angry voice to get my point across. Since the COVID pandemic of being in lockdown for over 2 years, I learned from the silence that I'm not in control, that becoming still and waiting for God's loving direction in my life is the better part. Amen.
Gosh, amen. Thank you, Jackie. Gosh, that encapsulates so much of the wisdom of our contemplative tradition. And I'm always so moved and touched by the preparedness and intention you put into what you share with us on evenings like this. So thank you so much for your intention. We might have time for one more if anyone feels moved to share. Okay, friends. Well, thank you. What's been shared, and I know there's so much more in our hearts from our work this past week, and thank you all for your work. So we'll transition into our presentation. So we'll be speaking about kenosis and impartiality tonight. Now, kenosis is a word that I hear often in contemplative contexts, but I never really had much of a kind of an in-depth or broad understanding of what it meant and what it means to embody kenosis. So God definitely worked on my heart and soul and mind through being with this material. And I pray that you might receive a meaningful word from the Spirit from our time together tonight. So we'll be doing some work on the side of knowledge this evening with the intention of providing some practical resources for your work on the side of being for this week and beyond. So first, we'll go back to the original source of the term that we now know as kenosis. Lately, I've personally found it helpful to explore the historical context of the author and some of the earliest theological interpretations that emerged from a piece of scripture just kind of helps me to feel into the essence of the original impulse of the revelation. And then next, we will review some of the being qualities, some of the virtues that we can aspire to as we seek to integrate kenosis into our daily practice. And then finally, we'll consider some of the practical methods available to us for living a more kenotic life. So this is a passage we've heard in our email and in our part of it in our Lectio tonight. And Father Carlo Rico spoke to some of this on Sunday too. And the root word of the term kenosis comes from this passage where it says that God, through Christ Jesus, emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being born in human likeness. And so this is a picture of Philippi. It was perhaps one of the first Christian communities in Europe that Paul established. It's in northeast Greece. It was named after Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. So this was an especially privileged and prosperous city in the midst of the Roman Empire. And Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians around 60 AD. And despite the fact that he was incarcerated and suffering, he offers a lot of joy and gratitude in this letter. And he wanted to give some encouragement for the leadership of this church community about how to be. And the passage here, he prefaced it with the preceding verses that said, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. And let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And to let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So this was, some people believe, a poem or a hymn that was circulating around communities in the early days of Christianity. It might not have been particularly written by Paul, but it shows that even at this early stage in our tradition, there was a belief or an understanding of Christ as this kind of pre-existent being who ended up taking human form, as opposed to, a human that was transformed into a divine being. And then over the centuries, more theological debates emerged about what kenosis means in relation to Christ's divinity. Did Jesus empty himself of his divinity to become a human? Or did he retain some of these qualities while living as a human being, but just choosing not to exercise all his divine powers as a human being? So there are a lot of avenues one can explore if you're called to that kind of theological exploration. But for the purposes of our exploration, we're going to focus on the inner meaning of kenosis, what that means for our spiritual journeys, and how the idea of kenosis has influenced contemplative spirituality and Christian mysticism. So I think before we go further, it's important to mention that there's a second part to this Christ hymn where it talks about that God exalted Jesus. So there's more than just the emptying and the descent and the dying, but there's a raising up. And one of the books I was reading around this topic by an author named Laura Reese Hogan, she talks about this V-shaped pattern. And this is how she describes the life of Jesus, in a sense, that there is this emptying into the world of God, which is kenosis. And then there's this period of enosis, which is Christ with us, God being with us in the flesh. And then there is the resurrection, the ascension, returning into the unity of the Trinity with God, this transforming unity. And this is a pattern we often see in various forms in when people speak of the pattern of Christian mysticism of purification, illumination, and union. So purification being kind of an unloading of our unconscious and emptying ourselves of everything that interferes with our relationship with God. And illumination, being seeing and encountering God in all of creation. And then union, which could be feeling our interconnectedness with all life and creation, or entering into conscious union with the living God, or becoming a partaker in the divine nature. So I think it's helpful just to remember that kenosis is part of a greater process. And the idea of kenosis really flowers quite a bit in a tradition that we would call apophatic theology or negative theology. And one of the key voices in this tradition is Meister Eckhart. And he taught that, in order to know God as intimately as possible, we have to continually let go or detach from all of our images of God, to empty ourselves as much as possible and encounter what he calls the ground of our soul. It's this place in us in which the divine word can be given birth. And so he uses these German terms, detachment, Abgeschiedenheit, and serenity and abandonment, Gelassenheit, often through his sermons. And they have deep ties to the essence of what kenosis is. And he employs symbols describing this in other ways, like spiritual poverty, purity, barrenness, the desert, emptiness. So just a real emphasis on letting be, letting go, and a complete receptivity to God. But I also think it's important to add that, you know, these terms of detachment and abandonment and emptiness aren't necessarily bleak concepts that disconnect us from our humanity and our love. Interestingly, something Michael spoke of earlier, and also during our Wednesday service, Barbara Cook also spoke of our love for God being expressed as our will towards God. And there's a passage in this book about Meister Eckhart called The Way of Paradox that I think just speak to this kind of energy. That detachment is not meant to be a cold and unfeeling thing. There is a fire and passion behind it. The insatiable desire for God, which reaches out to its goal and will not be fobbed off by anything less. And he goes on to just add a little more context to this. Detachment does not require us to be shut off from the world in the sense of being indifferent to its sufferings or failings, to recognize our responsibility towards it. These sufferings are real, and our duty to relieve them as far as we can is also real. Therefore, Eckhart says that if I'm in a state of rapt, ecstatic meditation, and a poor man wants a bowl of soup for me, then the right thing is to emphatically for me to leave my rapture and attend to my suffering fellow man. What matters in my dealings with the world is that they should be entirely free from self-seeking. We have to be alert to the demands of the present moment, which may be very different from what we would like them to be. But the important thing is to be constantly seeking God in all that we do, trying to discern what he wants of us in a given situation and doing it promptly, regardless of our personal likes or dislikes. It is this obedience to the will of God and indifference to our personal feelings which constitutes true detachment. And so also in this detachment and this emptiness and this nothingness, there can also be joy. And this is something our friend Thomas Merton speaks of. He says, this is the gift of understanding. We pass out of ourselves into the joy of emptiness, of nothingness, in which there are no longer any particular objects of knowledge, but only God's truth, without limit, without defect, without stain. And he talks about true emptiness as that which transcends all things, and he is imminent in all. And for a Christian, this emptiness is perfect, unbounded freedom and love. And this unbounded freedom and love can be seen through the life of Jesus, who is our exemplar for the kenotic life. And in her book, The Wisdom Jesus, Cynthia Bourgeau paints a wonderfully vivid picture of the radical path of kenosis that was revealed through the life of Jesus. And here's what Cynthia had to say about the passage in Philippians. In this beautiful hymn, Paul recognizes that Jesus had only one operational mode. Everything he did by self-emptying. He emptied himself still further, even unto death on the cross, and fell through the bottom to return to the realms of dominion and glory. In whatever life circumstance, Jesus always responded with the same motion of self-emptying, or to put it another way, of the same motion of descent, going lower, taking the lower place, not the higher. And Cynthia also goes on to describe how kenosis is at the heart of the Trinity. So she says the Trinity understood in a wisdom sense is really an icon of self-emptying love. Three persons go round and round like buckets on a watermill, constantly overspilling into one another. And as they do, the mill turns and the energy of love becomes manifest and accessible. The Cappadocians call this complete intercirculation of love perichoresis, which literally means the dance around. And during my research, I came across another impactful perspective from the Swiss Catholic theologian Hans Urs von Balthasar. And he described God as an eternal superkenosis, and that the persons of the Trinity constitute themselves as who they are through the very act of pouring themselves out for each other. So when we're able to be in tune with this kenotic flow, what kind of being qualities might we exhibit? What fruits of kenosis might they bear on our being? And I'll just walk through a few of these virtues. It's not an exhaustive list, but some of the key ones that came up for me, and a couple of these you'll probably recognize from Father Carl Errico's message on Sunday. The first two are from the Philippians hymn. The first one is humility. And humility is really at the heart of kenosis. And I'd like to spend a little more time in depth on that here in a few minutes. And then obedience, also from this Christ hymn. So obedience in a contemplative sense goes beyond mere compliance with rules or authority. Its root meaning comes from the Latin term obedere, which means to listen deeply. And the rule of Saint Benedict, the very opening word of that book, which is basically a guide for monastic living used all around the world, that is the first word, this word to listen in Latin. But it really represents a deep listening for the voice of God in our hearts and responding to that call with our whole being. Another kenotic virtue or being quality could be charity and generosity. And Jesus demonstrates for us this generous mode of being, not only through the complete giving of himself on behalf of humanity, but also through everyday actions like healing and feeding others. And this is something we affirm as a community on a regular basis through our prayer of God's love, that we give freely and receive joyfully. And then finally, the other key word for tonight's presentation, impartiality. And this word, to me, primarily has to do with intellectual humility. So emptying ourselves of our rigid beliefs. And we cultivate what's called holy indifference. So we have this interior freedom where we can clearly discern God's will and make choices that act in alignment with that will, even when there are outside pressures to deviate from that truth. And also this term impartiality kind of has a dual meaning linguistically for me, because it also connotates without parts, in part, to be without parts, to act from a unified will. And a little bit later on, I'll share an example of this in my personal life. So as I mentioned, the Rule of Saint Benedict, the classic authoritative book on monastic living and monastic ways of being in community. And there's a wonderful, I wouldn't call it exactly a translation, but maybe a modern interpretation of this book called Always We Begin Again. And I think it's written in a way that's more suited for those of us that are on the way of the householder rather than the way of the monk or a traditional monastic vocation. And so it's a practical guide for giving, for us developing a rule of life, to create a healthy rhythm in our life, to structure our days, and for living in harmony in community and growing spiritually in community. And in this book, Saint Benedict outlines 12 stages of humility. And the author that's reinterpreting this starts off this passage by saying, these are the stages to freedom from self-centeredness, to humility, the centerpiece of life. And I will read through these and maybe highlight a couple of them a little bit more in depth. I just invite you to perhaps consider maybe one of these might have special resonance for you as an area of deeper exploration or inner work or reflection. So the first stage or step is to be attentive to the sacred nature of each moment. I think that's something that our community helps us to do quite well, to really have this practice of attentiveness and remembrance and learning to see God in all things. The second is to learn to distrust and question our own will. You know, just to take a moment to pause and wonder, is this really a good thing that I'm seeking? Is my first impulse here correct? The third is to accept the limitations of our power and control. And I think it's powerful the way it's written. It says that this third stage of humility is to accept our limitations, even to death, to accept that there are events outside of our control which will control us and that have ultimate power over us, and that our will not be done. To cultivate a patient and quiet mind. Another thing I think our community helps us with so much through centering prayer and the work. The fifth is to practice radical self-honesty. And this is the way he describes it. The fifth stage of humility is not to conceal our faults, but to be ruthlessly honest with ourselves and about ourselves. For to lie to ourselves or to others is to falsify our relationship with true life. The sixth is to find contentment in all our circumstances, to have a degree of equanimity, no matter what's happening on the outside. Seven, I think this speaks to our idea, our notion of scale, to remember where we are in the great scale of things, to remember our smallness and our impermanence. Eight, to follow the wisdom of our trusted guides. You know, and I think in the original rule of Saint Benedict, this is a little bit more explicitly about being obedient to the rule one has put oneself under and the authorities one has put oneself under. But that can mean lots of different things. You know, it can mean just being faithful to our highest core values and principles. There are a lot of different ways one can take this in a meaningful manner. The ninth is to restrain our judgment and criticism. I also thought this one was interestingly stated. The ninth stage of humility is that we refrain from judgment. It is not for us to live the lives of others or to understand the infinite forces at work at every instant in another's life. We must restrain not only our criticism, but also our advice, offering it only when requested, and then only with sincere misgiving. 10. Take no pleasure in the misfortune of others. He says this 10th stage is to refrain from taking pleasure in the losses of others. If we have sincere empathy, we can never believe ourselves superior to one another, nor take pleasure in each other's shortcomings and misfortunes. The 11th stage of humility is to speak gently, briefly, and with candor. And in this, he also adds a word about the importance of listening. And finally, I thought this was interesting, and he really makes a point to highlight that we maintain a humble demeanor and appearance in all we do. So he describes that there is some value to this outward appearance of humility. It maintains a kind of culture of humility that helps make it more accessible for other people to abide in that space of humility. So what can we do? What efforts can we make towards kenosis? How can we cultivate these kenotic being qualities? So I'll speak of four different categories. We'll talk about some contemplative practices that we're quite familiar with in our community, some connections with the work of Inner Christianity. We'll speak about some embodied practices of kenosis. And finally, I'll offer a practice of remembrance. So, as I mentioned earlier, this concept of purgation on the mystical path is related to this emptying or this unloading of the unconscious in centering prayer. And when this happens, we are liberating more of our interior space for the divine indwelling to give birth in us, to take life, and to take root in us. And that's one of the core intentions, I understand it, around centering prayer. We also have the welcoming prayer. And the language of the welcoming prayer speaks of letting go of our unhealthy demands for survival and security, affection and esteem, power and control. And where we sink into our bodies, we welcome what we're experiencing and see that as an opportunity to consent to the divine indwelling. And then we affirm this letting go statement. I let go of my desire for security, affection, control, and embrace this moment as it is. So I found that these two practices are also foundational for discernment or for impartiality, as we spoke of earlier, or holy indifference, because sometimes the things that are clouding our judgment when we have a decision to make can be beyond just thoughts. They can be these fiercely embedded things in our cells, in our cellular memory, in our bodies, in our unconscious mind. And I have an experience of this that I can share. Well over a decade ago, I was invited to join a business, and I had a degree of seniority in this business, and it just kind of made sense on a lot of levels that I would become a partner in this business. And right around the time this was getting ready to happen, the people that were inviting me to this business wanted to invite another person into the business alongside me at the same time. So kind of changing the terms of what I was expecting at the 11th hour. And I had incredible energy come up inside of me. I felt rage, betrayal, anger, all these really negative emotions came up, and it was really seizing my whole being. And I'm embarrassed to say I sent an email to the people inviting me to the business, and it was a very entitled and just not very pleasant email. Not overly mean, but it was not. I was expressing some of my disappointment in this message, and they were very gracious to me. They kind of understood where I was coming from in a sense. And they said, you know, we'll honor what you want to do here. You know, just take some time to think about this, about letting this other person join the partnership. And so I'd been practicing centering prayer and been in the work for a few years. And I knew there was this taste that this reaction in me is this injustice that I'm feeling is not based in ultimate reality. And so I decided to go down to my room where I meditate, and I just decided I'm going to shut this door and sit in this chair, and I'm not going to leave until whatever this is has been processed. And so I sat down in my chair, and for probably around 2 hours, I alternated between essentially centering prayer and the welcoming prayer. I kept just inviting God to be in this, to consent to God's presence, to acknowledge that I need help and I'm trying my best to let go. And I sat and there was, I could barely sit still, honestly. I had so much energy in my body. I was almost just shaking in the chair, and I could feel the heat coming off of me. And then out of nowhere, it just lifted. And as it lifted, this image just came to me. And it was essentially an exaggerated voice of my father. And it said, you know, if you ever squander an opportunity, if you don't maximize every opportunity for its full profitability, you should be ashamed of yourself. You should be ashamed if you waste any opportunity and don't maximize it. And I immediately realized that all this energy was my unconscious mind and my body trying to protect me from feeling shame. And once I was able to receive that graceful information, I realized that this was all falling into place in a wonderfully providential manner, because in reality, I didn't want to take on 50% of this business. I wanted to have more of a collaborative and shared business structure. And it ended up being the best for everybody when we ended up arranging it this way. And ultimately, when I felt a call to move on to a different opportunity in the future, it made it easier for that process to happen for me to leave. So that was really instructive for me about the power of these practices to help us in discernment when there are just energies in the body that we can't really wrap our minds around intellectually. So next we'll speak about kenosis in the work. And I just came across this quote from C.S. Lewis, and it reminded me of the energy of Maurice Nicole so much, and I just wanted to share it. That if anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. And the first step is to realize that one is proud, and a biggest step too. At least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. So of course we know that the work talks about these two giants of pride and vanity always walking in front of us. And that's the first thing that we can engage with the work in the ultimate aim of letting God help us to become more humble, is observing these giants of pride and vanity. Another sort of kenotic gesture in the work is non-identification. It's emptying out our feeling of I from the various illusory selves in which we mistakenly place our feeling of I. And also in external considering, we empty ourselves of our self-absorption, and we empty ourselves of this illusion that we're the center of the universe. And we begin to see ourselves and see situations from the perspectives of other people. And finally, conscious labor and intentional suffering. So here we speak again of emptying ourselves of our ordinary will and willingly restraining ourselves from our ordinary mechanical reactions, giving up the immediate gratification of these reactions and making efforts in the service of the work and making efforts for our future transformation. So next, I'd like to speak about some embodied practices of kenosis. And this is certainly not an exhaustive list. I just thought of a few and came across a few as I was researching this that I think are worthy of consideration. And I'm certainly not an expert in any of these. We have outstanding experts in our community in these various disciplines who can definitely share more and provide more guidance. But I'll just share what spoke to me and things I've, some of which I've integrated into my life. So the first is prostration. So prostration, in a sense, reflects the V-shaped pattern that we spoke of earlier. So the downward bow embodies kenosis, and that laying forward embodies the concept of enosis, or being with God. And the standing back up again embodies our resurrection, ascension, and theosis. Also, there are yoga practices that I think can be helpful. I find it helpful in these particular types of yoga to stay in poses for long periods of time that just gradually open me up the places where I have resistance. Even simple postures like child's pose or corpse pose, or sometimes bolstering myself with props and just allowing my chest to open, just puts me into this self-emptying posture. Breath work, of course, just releasing through an exhale consciously things that we need to let go of is certainly a practice we can do. For those of us that spend a lot of time in our heads, things like sacred dance or the movements can empty us of our over-reliance on our intellect and help us to get into something perhaps more life-giving for us that might be foreign or unfamiliar. And also there are things that other people can help us with releasing these things from our body. So massage therapy, myofascial release, just breaking up these points of knots and constriction in our body. There are even some myofascial release exercises that I do with like a lacrosse ball or a tennis ball or a foam roller, just to allow, as they say, the issues and the tissues to just to be released and brought to the surface and be paid attention to sometimes. I think there are probably more practices that could be done in this space, but I find this to be a helpful assortment to consider. And then the practice of kenotic service. This is from, I think, a really helpful resource from Contemplative Outreach, a booklet on contemplative service. And this is an invitation to listen for our various callings in life, to the roles and responsibilities that God invites us to accept, and to give ourselves generously to these callings. So it could be service to our families, service to our communities, service to the earth itself. It could be participating in some kind of service or seva at church or community work days. It could be doing third line work on behalf of our contemplative tradition in which we participate. And finally, there's one more practice of remembrance in the service of kenosis that I think is challenging but helpful. And it's this term memento mori. And it was used a lot in the early Christian tradition, also with Stoic philosophers and in various forms. And even in the will of Saint Benedict, he encourages monastics to keep death daily before one's eyes. So I believe all of us are tempted from time to time to cling, to hold on to our comfortable and predictable ways of being. And we resist the call to give freely of ourselves. And this is a reminder that ultimately we will have to give it all away. You know, these things that are really impermanent about us. It helps to put that in perspective. In this past Sunday's scripture reading from John's Gospel, we were reminded that whoever loves their life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. And Douglas Christie describes this as a practice that for the early Christian monks became integral to realizing the kind of sharpened self-awareness that made knowledge of God and a compassionate response to a suffering world possible. And he goes on to say, but there is more to it than this. There is also the call to attend to the reality of death itself, to descend into the mystery of death. One of the distinctive contributions of the Christian contemplative tradition is found precisely in its commitment to enter into the places of the greatest vulnerability and fragility, to dwell there, and to see them as places of particular, if also mysterious, value. Nowhere is this idea more powerfully expressed than in the idea of kenosis, or self-emptying. And I think it's also important just to add and provide a little more context to this in light of the passage from John's Gospel that the other thing that's said about death, that amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. And so this message of kenosis, ultimately, I believe, is a hopeful one. As we consent to being emptied, we become filled with a new kind of life. And I think it's good for us to meditate on this pattern of kenosis and enosis and theosis, of purification, illumination, and union. And to remember that these aren't just very distinct stages, but these things happen over and over again in our life. It happens on a grand scale, but also in micro ways through our lives. And perhaps these things all swirl together as a spiral or a helix throughout our lifetime. And another book that was really helpful to me was by Cyprian Consiglio, another Cyprian, who's the prior of the New Camaldoli Hermitage in Big Sur. And he talks about remembering this pattern. He says, as the Sufis teach, the fana, or annihilation, is followed by baka, revival, a revivification, a return to the self, but a return to an enhanced self. Kenosis has led not just to the cross and resurrection, but to Pentecost, which is the love of God poured into our hearts by the Spirit living in us. Then comes new creation, a phrase Paul uses in his letter to the Corinthians. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And I'd just like to close with some more words from Cyprian that I think ties it all together from his book, The God Who Gave You Birth. He says, this all sounds terribly arcane and complex, but let's boil it down to the simple truth. We need to reestablish our link with the imminent, intimate, dynamic ground of being and consciousness, which is our own dynamic ground. And who is God? If we want to be fully human and grow into the likeness of God, both as individual human beings and as a race, this is our priesthood, and it will demand a kind of death for us, a kenosis, a sacrifice of our autonomy, a sacrifice perhaps of the ways of thinking and the lifestyles to which we have grown accustomed. But out of the ashes of our normal way of thinking and our accustomed way of being in the world, which I must say is not going very well for us as a race right now, can arise and will arise the phoenix of a new consciousness, a new way of being in the world, a new way of living gently on the planet, as well as a new way of understanding our communion with each other across peoples, languages, and ways of life, a participatory consciousness, participating, as St. Peter says, in the divine nature itself, and participating as co-creators in a new earth. Well, thank you, friends, for your attention. And we have time for perhaps one comment or question, if anyone feels something on their hearts. Yes, Lisa, good to see you.
Good to see you, Jim. I just wanted to compliment you on the images that you selected tonight. It just really pulled out the feeling center for me. And I love the image of Cynthia and Thomas, Father Keating. That was such a beautiful image of the two of them. And I'd never seen that before. And it's just, they look so youthful and so happy. Just was really a warm feeling. So, and I'm just so grateful for you. It was such a beautiful presentation. You put a lot of thought into it. Your pacing is beautiful. And, you know, you evoked the intellectual to think through these things and how we can play our role. And then the artwork, like I said, really brought out the beauty and the emotional center for me. So thank you. I'm very grateful for you.
Oh, you're very welcome. Thanks for that feedback, Lisa. And yeah, that image really, I could see like the life and the spirit just radiating from that in that picture. Mm-hmm. How powerful would it have been to just to be in the presence of them when that picture was taken? So
yeah, to have been a photographer.
yeah. I think we might have time for you, Lauren, if you'd like to share.
Welcome. I'd like to second what was just said. And it occurred to me that, I mean, one of the things that Michael talked about was my curiosity. When I listened to it the three times you read it, the whole thing about willingness and willfulness and those 12, I think, lists that the translation of the Benedictine rule seem not only for communities, but also for people. Mm-hmm. And there was something in there about, it was not my word is ruthless, but there's a better, more effective word, I think, but a fearless kind of honesty that one of those things recommended. And it seems like to me that honesty is what changes willfulness into willingness. Mm-hmm. And of course, it has to do with self-emptying And it was, you really did give us a lot to think about. Thank you so much, Jim.
Oh, you're welcome, Lauren. And thanks for connecting those dots. Yeah, that's helpful there. Thank you. Well, I saw Cammie's hand up. We might just have a minute if you had something you wanted to share. Well,
there we go.
Oh, hello.
Now you can hear me. Hi.
Good
Thank
evening.
You. Very thought-provoking. And my thought follows just briefly on what Lauren had brought up. And I just welcome the invitation from those 12 stages of humility. And I am curious about that step that Lauren mentioned, the practice radical self-honesty, and how to do that without it being a life-draining exercise versus a life-giving exercise. Because then, you know, later it is to restrain judgment and criticism, which it sounded as though that was translated toward other people. But then how to do radical honest self-honesty without it having the energy of that criticism and judgment. I don't know what the answer to that question is, but it's one that I know I'm going to stumble on as I practice, look at that list.
That's a great wondering, Cammie. Thank you for sharing that. And that, to me, ties in. I'll just close by saying one of our, from the email this morning, one of our practices in the service of being references one of the commentaries on entropy. And it talks about how as we practice the work that we are infused with energy that gives us life. And if we can practice non-critically, that we will get the support we need if we can trust in that, not to kind of be deflated and lose energy in some paradoxical way. So perhaps that commentary could be a useful resource for you.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Well, thank you all. And Marianne, I'll turn it back to you. Thank you.
And thank you, Jim. I feel like we've had a preparation for entering Holy Week now. So we just have to remember what you offered us and embody it ourselves. And we should be about ready to step over that threshold in a couple of days. So we've been blessed. We have been blessed. Thank you. So we close our night in prayer as always and join together wherever we are in praying the prayer of God's love, that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. And so it may be. Amen.